Of course, she is my niece and a class of one, but I was still honored, very much honored. I'm kind of like Brother Rufus Brantley down in Georgia. He was a pastor there at Shoal Creek, church down there at one time, but they had pastor calling about once a year. We don't do that here, but a lot of churches do, and so he was going to go off somewhere else that Sunday and try not to be there, but he didn't want to interfere and let them just have free discussion about whether they want to call him back to be pastor. So he went somewhere else, but he had dinner with two old sisters that were members there that Sunday afternoon, and so he went to their house, and he didn't really want to be too presumptuous, didn't want to say anything, but he kind of hemmed and hawed around, and finally one of the sisters, very plain-spoken sister, said, "Well, Brother Rufus, I guess you won't know what we did about calling you to be pastor again next year." He said, "Well, sister, yeah, I was kind of curious." He said, "Well, we decided to call you back to be pastor again next year." He tried to be very humble about it, and he said, "Well, it's a real honor and everything." He said, "Brother Rufus, just there simply wasn't anyone else." And so maybe that's kind of like my honor and getting to speak at Bethany's graduation. There just simply wasn't anyone else. I don't know. But anyway, in meditating on what I should speak about at her graduation, I was thinking about service, Christian service. You know, we the generation is considered the me generation, and everything's about me, and we all are focused on myself and my personal needs and wants and being, you know, fulfilled and all that kind of thing, and that, you know, people are here to serve me, and even though we don't say that a lot of times, that's the way we feel. God is not here to serve us. We're here to serve God. We are to serve. And Christ, our example in all that, he said, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And in Philippians it says that he, being the Son of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Christ is our great example in that. Many young people, not just young people, but all of us are too self-centered. We think the world revolves around us, and that's really not the case. We're here to serve. There's a real shortage of people to volunteer at hospitals, nursing homes. We go sing to nursing homes. They have need of help. They need help in these places. And the church needs more ministering servants. So I just want to encourage all of us, me included, and I feel like I fall far short in that, to be more focused on ministering to others. John F. Kennedy said one time, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." And a lot of things he said I probably won't agree with, but I do agree with that, that we need to just not have focus on ourselves, but on what we can do. And I think if we have that attitude in our church, our homes, every place else, we'll be a lot better off. So anyway, in this brief time I'll have with you, I want to focus on three primary characteristics of Christian service. Number one is it's performed out of a heart of love for God and the person being served. Acts of love and kindness are remembered long after the person's dead and gone. I still remember a lot of the folks in my past that have been a real blessing to me. And I think of several, and I'll mention them in a minute, of many that have ministered to me in the past. And I don't really think, when I think about that, I don't think about, other things. I think about what they meant to me personally. Our acts of service are out of a heart of love for God and for that person. A lady named Marlene Cox once said, "Whenever I try to recall that long ago, first day of school, only one memory shines through. My father held my hand." You know, things like that that you think about. All of us can think about our sweet memories of our parents. Those of you whose parents are dead and gone, the things you remember about them are the kindnesses they did for you, the sweet things they did for you growing up. Those things are the things you'd be remembered for. Those are things that you should be remembered for. Not how much money you made, not the honors that you attained, not all the great things that you did. I've been to several retirement parties and even some funerals. And it's always impressed me that the things that moved me most were not this person had this great honor or this person achieved this great position in life But the things that meant the most were, he prayed for me, or she prayed for me. When my mother was in the hospital, they came to visit. When I had a sick child, they came to help. When I needed something, they were there for me. Those are the things. Those are the most touching personal touches that we ought to be remembered for. Do you want to be remembered for the accolades, or do you want to be remembered for the time that you took hold of someone's hand and helped them? The second point is it's done without consideration of gaining personal advantage. You know, it's kind of a funny thing, but we don't serve other people for what we're going to get out of it, but it's amazing what we do get out of it. I mean, it's always just, it's the way God set it up. We don't do it to get something, but when we do it, we are so blessed. Have you ever been to a nursing home that you didn't walk away feeling more blessed than when you went? I've never done anything for someone. And I said, boy, I hate that I did that. I wasted time on that. You know, you always get a blessing from it, and you feel like that you came away richer for the experience. My mother-in-law was at a funeral several years ago, and one of her relatives was not of our persuasion. She had believed in a different form of, kind of a works form of salvation. But anyway, they got to talking about rewards and crowns and that kind of thing when you get to heaven. And so my mother-in-law said, that she didn't know exactly how it was going to be, but that if she did get a crown when she went to heaven, that she was going to cast it down at Jesus' feet, which is scriptural. Well, her cousin said, well, not me. I worked hard for that thing. I'm hanging on to mine. Well, that's the way we feel sometimes. We feel like, I work for that thing. I'm in it for what I can get out of it. But anything we do that's good is done to the glory of God. And we should throw that down and just say, Lord, I'm unworthy. Hadn't done what I'm supposed to do. But whatever I've done, it's been to your glory and honor. It's because you gave me the ability to do it. There's an old sister at Whitehaven, Sister Mary Thompson. If some of y'all know, I love Sister Mary. She had a car accident several years ago, and they didn't think she'd ever walk again. But by grit and determination, she'd get up and walk, use those legs, walk. She walked 3 and 4 miles a day. Just very impressive. Up in her 70s, still walking good till just recently. And she said had a setback. Her legs are just wearing out. But she's on up maybe 80 or over right now. I don't know. But she's well on up there. But we go see her at nursing home. You know, she still goes to church. She's on a walker, and she's still walking. If anybody had a good excuse to stay at home, she would certainly have one. But she not only comes, but when they have food, she's bringing that food and holding on to that walker and bringing food in. She wants to serve. She wants to do what she can do, and whatever that is, to help. And that's the way we ought to be. No matter how old or how young we are, what can we do? We can all do something. She wants to be there. We shouldn't do it out of an act of ulterior motive, but we're always greatly benefited when we do other things for other people. So that's the second point. An old English proverb says, the heart that gives gathers. And that's true. The more we give, it seems like the more we get. We don't do it for that reason, but that's just the way it is. If you want to be blessed, be a blessing to others. All right, the last point is it's performed at a personal cost. David said that he did not want to serve God unless it cost him something. One of my heroes is Sister Annie Henson. Y'all remember Sister Annie, a lot of you do. Lived in Hohenwald, Tennessee. Well, she had running water to her kitchen, but she didn't have any in her bathroom area. So she had an outhouse. Y'all don't know what an outhouse is. That's where you go outside. And she did not have a bathtub. You had to run hot water. You had to boil water on the stove, bring it over and dump it in there and do all that stuff. Well, it was not, you know, what I was used to. I mean, I was looking for the faucets and everything. And I didn't stay there that much, but when I did stay, it wasn't very convenient. She was poor. She was very poor. She was poor, as some people say, poor as Job's old turkey. Well, her church in her hometown wanted to build a church building one time, and she was so poor she didn't have any money to give, and she lamented the fact. But she could sew. She was a good seamstress. And so Sister Annie made quilts. I've still got some quilts that she made years ago. And she would sew and put those quilts together. And, you know, making one quilt is a pretty good undertaking. I've never made one, but I understand it's a hard job, piecing all those things together. Well, she not only made one, not two, not five. She made 10 quilts, and she sold them for $100 a piece, which is $1,000. And for me, that's a lot of money. But for her, that was a tremendous amount of money. And she gave $1,000 to her church so they could build that church building over there. It cost her something to do that. And Brother Wallace, Hassel Wallace, is another good example of that. When he would go in to see her, he would always go back. He's kind of curious. He would go back in her kitchen and start rummaging around in her, like he was looking for something to eat or something, you know. But what he was doing was seeing if she had any food there. And if she didn't have any food, he would go buy her some food and leave it there. And there was a lot of time her cupboard was bare. One of the last times I went to see her, she had very little in there. She had an old plate that she had that I don't know where it came from or any history about it, but a real pretty hand-decorated plate. And she gave that to me, which meant a lot. But she was just giving things away. She knew it, and she died shortly after that. She was just giving. As people came in, she would give them something to remember her by. She was a sweet old soul that loved the church and loved God's people. But Brother Hassel Wallace was another one. Brother Wallace was a very influential minister in our part of the country. And Brother Grady Beaver was one of his members at one time, Sister Beaver, Brother Beaver. Brother Grady got real sick, was on his deathbed, in fact. Brother Wallace was at the hospital with Brother Beaver and Sister Beaver, and then he got weaker and weaker, and finally he passed away. Brother Wallace went home and got his work clothes on, and because Brother Grady hadn't been able to take care of the yard had gotten in pretty bad disrepair. Brother Wallace got, he and another young man, I don't know who it was, but I think it was another young man. Mike Streel. That's right, Mike Streel. And they got out there and got the lawnmower out and cut her grass. Got that yard all ready to go because he knew that people were coming in from out of town. And Sister Beaver, of course, liked her yard to look nice. But he did that for her. You know, and a lot of ministers would have not even thought about doing it. And I'm sure you would have done the first thing you'd done. But a lot of ministers would have done that. I mean, they would not have done that. But Brother Wallace knew that that meant a lot to her. And so he did that. And there's a lot of the sermons I do not remember about Brother Wallace preached. He preached some great messages. But I remember that act of service. And it's amazing what your actions will mean more than words and flowery speeches. What you do for others means a lot. In closing, I'd just like to say that I'd encourage us all to be like the Sea of Galilee, not the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. It's got the Jordan River flows in and it flows out. It's got a constant change of water. It's fresh, fresh water fish, all that stuff. But the Jordan River continues on down to the Dead Sea, the lowest part on earth, reportedly where Sodom and Gomorrah was at one time until it was burned with fire and brimstone. It's the lowest point on earth. It's salty. There is no life in the Dead Sea. The Jordan River flows into it. It does not flow out. There is no changeover. There is no giving. There is only getting, but no giving. Do you want to be like the Dead Sea? I hope not. I hope we'll all be like the Sea of Galilee. And my prayer for all of us is it will be like it was said of David in Acts 13:36. David, after having served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. And may we all, with our actions, serve our generation. May people be able to say at our funeral, "Hey, Brother Kevin, I tell you what, we just don't know what we're going to do without him. He was such a blessing. I don't know where we're going to find anybody to fill his shoes." Now, maybe they'll say that in about 2 minutes and then everybody forget about it and go home, have dinner and chicken. I don't know. But hopefully they'll say, "We're going to miss him. He was such a blessing to the church. He was a blessing to our family." You want that to be said about you? I hope so. Hopefully we'll have some shoes that will be somewhat hard to fill. I know that I feel that there's so many in this church that are ministering, and I've had so many good examples. I look out there and see the faces of those that have ministered to me and others. Our church is a wonderful church. May we continue to minister to each other as we minister to Christ, and we'll be so blessed by it, abundantly above all we can even ask or even think. Thank you.
Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, and me too.
Appreciate that very much, and I do believe that Brother Kevin practices what he preaches, and I just think it's very appropriate for him to make such a talk that he lives at. Let me say one thing I didn't say earlier, because I did at our prayer meeting, but some of you weren't here. Please be praying for Brother Reggie also, because his mother is at the point of death, and he's had a rough time with it. So I say Sue and Sherry here now, but he's had a pretty tough time. So be praying for Brother Reggie and the whole family there. This is such a road that she does. Drift off into eternity pretty soon, no doubt. Well, I'm just going to get started this morning. I want y'all to be praying for me. I'm looking forward to this. And I'm finally going to get out to the cities of refuge. But I'm not going to let this be my last sermon on this. I'll probably pick two or three sermons. I've been having a lot of fun with the cities of refuge. And one thing I've been doing is I get my facts together. I've been doing a lot of walking and carrying cards with me with some thoughts on them. And I've just got about that high off the ground a few times just thinking about this. And so I want to go to the 20th chapter of Joshua. There are other places in the New Old Testament from the state of refuge to talk about, but I'm going to confine myself today to this 20th chapter of Joshua. And I hope this will be something you may study a little bit too this next week, because I hope maybe next week, the Lord willing, I'll preach on it again next Sunday morning. This is not the only place that these cities are mentioned, but this is the one of the prominent places. There are only 9 verses here in Joshua chapter 20. Let me read this to you, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Now, there are 6 of these cities of refuge. And I think it's pretty obvious that they represent Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you why I say that in a minute. I will not go to Hebrews 6 today. I may read it to you, but I'm going to preach a sermon out of Hebrews 6 if the Lord bless me later on. Because most of the commentators, and I think they're right, think that Hebrews 6... Well, let me read that first. Maybe I better do that first. Let's go to Hebrews 6 for a moment. I won't preach on this, but I want to just mention it to you. You might want to do some meditating. This is a wonderful thing here. The Lord really does want His children to know that He loves them. You know, some people might think, well, if you preach too much of the love of God, you're going to make people lazy. That's not true at all. Not if it's preached right. If the love of God preached like it ought to be, and if we respond like we should, it's going to make us want to serve the Lord with all of our might. Some people serve God out of fear, and God is to be feared. But that's not the primary reason we serve the Lord, at least not a slavish fear. We have, a godly fear has love in it, a reverential fear. But, you know, the reason I love my daddy, well, he's such a good man. I just love my daddy. I had a great daddy and mama. And I kind of feared daddy in a way. I wasn't scared of him. I mean, he was always hugging my neck, and I'd sit in his lap, stuff like that when I was a little kid. But I just didn't want to offend my daddy because he's such a godly man. And it hurt me to hurt him. That's the way I'll be with God. We all just want to hurt God's heart because we love him. Daddy was an honorable, godly man. He made a living for our family. He was a kind-hearted man. And I just wouldn't do anything purposely to hurt my daddy's feelings. You know, I'm not saying I was a perfect kid because I certainly was not a perfect kid, but I didn't just deliberately be rebellious because I knew it hurt my dad and my mom. And so I sort of, how about you? I mean, don't you want to serve the Lord? Don't we want to serve? We love the Lord, don't we? So how are we going to hurt God's heart by being disobedient? So and the Lord. So what I'm saying is the love of God will not do, will not make us lazy. It'll draw us out. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. He expresses His love to us, but then we want to say, Lord, I just want to lavish my love on you. You better be loving to me. And I'm glad God wants you and me to know how much He loves us. I'm glad He did, because the devil tells me sometimes God does not love me. He may tell you that too. I'm a pretty bad sinner, and you are too. I'm probably the worst one here. And so there are times when I maybe temporarily, maybe just a little bit, doubt, could I really be a child of God? Does the Lord really, how can he love a guy like me? But, you know, God wants me to know he loved me. I'm going to show you that in the Hebrew letter. Let's look in the Hebrew chapter 6. I'll read this. I'm going to go back to Joshua chapter 20. Let's read a little bit of Hebrew chapter 6. And I hope you'll meditate on this, maybe study on this song. I'm going to start in verse 13 of Hebrew chapter 6. Wonderful, wonderful passage here. I'm looking forward to maybe preaching a whole sermon on this maybe one of these days pretty soon, hopefully. For when God made promise to Abraham, and by the way, when he made a promise to Abraham, he made a promise to us also. I won't talk about that today exactly, but if you read over in Galatians, he said, if we're God's children, we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember that, Gentiles, okay? If we be a child of God, we're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Read Galatians. Read the third chapter of Galatians this week. We're spiritual Jews. Read Romans 2, the last part. He's not a Jew that's one inwardly. Outwardly he's a Jew, one inwardly, whose heart has been circumcised. That's what we call God's children, Gentile and Jew both. So these promises God made to Abraham in a spiritual sense belong to us in a wonderful way. So he's saying here, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And this is really referring back to Genesis 22 here mainly. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, Abraham did. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them in the end of all strife. In other words, I might tell Kevin something, and he'll say, well, I believe that because he believes me. But if I say, Kevin, I swear this is the truth. I swear by God's name this is the truth. Then that's even give it double credits. Of course, we got to be careful our swearing, but I'm just making a point here, like God making here. God didn't have to swear, did he? Because his promises are just good. If he says something, it's true. God promised in him a yea, in him is amen. But God not only promised, he confirmed that by an oath. That's how much God wants us to know he loves us. Isn't that amazing? Let's read this here. So for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now get this verse 17. I've got this online in my Bible, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Look at verse 17. Now look at this. For God willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise. That's us, the heirs of promise, his children. We're the heirs of promise. We're heirs and joint heirs. God willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Isn't that wonderful? God wants to know he doesn't change, his love doesn't change. See, he said at one place, and I said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Aren't you glad he doesn't change? I change, Robert, and you do too. There are days I'm up, the days I'm down. The days I'm hot, the days I'm cold. The days I'm loving, the days I'm not loving. And what if God was like that? What if he is fickle? I'm fickle, but God not fickle. And so God's love doesn't change. Even when I'm disobedient, God still loves me. Now, he's going to chastise me, bring me back into obedience. But his love does not abate at all for me, even in those conditions. That ought to bring us to repentance. See, if I think God hates me, I'll be afraid to come to him. But if I believe God loves me, even when I've been disobedient, I'll come to him. In fact, that's who I must come to be able to repent and to get back close to God. Wherein God more willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirming by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We need a strong consolation, don't we? Now get this. Who have fled for refuge, here's our city to refuge, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. So we fling away to the Lord Jesus Christ at our refuge. Isn't that wonderful? And then which hope we have, I'll go ahead and finish this, which hope we have, and an anchor of the soul. Now, you know, we need an anchor, don't we? You know what an anchor is, don't you? It holds a ship in place. When the waves and the winds get to really boisterous, if a ship goes into the shore, it'll crash and founder, and everybody's going to drown. So it's important that the anchor hold. Well, you know what? We ourselves are in the middle of a sea of sorrow and trouble. Man is born of woman in a few days and full of trouble. And so we tend to kind of maybe crash. But what keeps us from crashing is this anchor of our soul. You may need that anchor today for you. We'll need this anchor from time to time. Which hope we have at an anchor, not of a ship, but of the soul. My soul needs an anchor. Both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now let's go back to that verse 18, because I want to use this for a jumping off point. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. I hope today, before I get through, there may be some of you who have fled away to refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is not something you just do one time. We do this periodically. Let's go down to Joshua chapter 20. Now, let me tell you what it's about before I read this. There's 9 verses. In Israel, the Lord appointed 6 cities of refuge. 3 of them are on the east side of the Jordan River. 3 of them on the west side of the Jordan River. They're all Israel is kind of a small nation, so these cities of refuge, it's pretty easy to get to a city of refuge. And here's what they were for. If, let's say, I'm with Richard Creekmore, and we're working outside, and I have an axe, I'm chopping wood, and the axe head flies off, hits Richard in the head and kills him. I have not killed him intentionally, but I've killed him. And so Richard's kin, his near kin, he becomes an avenger of blood. That's the way a lot of these ancient cultures work. He's going to come and take my life because I've taken Richard's life. So what would happen then in these cities of refuge, when a man became aware he had killed somebody accidentally, he would flee with all his might to the city of refuge. I mean, he wouldn't mess around getting there either because he knew what his sense of danger was. He, if that avenger of blood got to him before he got there, he had every legal right to kill him. So what Richard would do, he would flee away to the city of refuge just as fast as he could get there. And then what would happen, he would get a fair trial. They'd give him a fair trial, and if he was innocent, he could stay in that city of refuge to the death of the high priest, then he'd go back to his own city, he'd be okay. If he got caught outside the city of refuge, that avenger of blood, he was fair game. He could kill him anytime he wanted to. Now, if he's a deliberately killed somebody, a premeditated murder, the city of refuge didn't apply to him. The capital punishment applied to him. But that's kind of what we're talking about right now. And I want to talk about, as I read this, how that the city of refuge are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read these. Now, this is wonderful in Joshua chapter 20. I'm just going to get a running start today now. So I hope I whet your appetite. I've had a wonderful time studying this and meditating on this. Let's read these 9 verses in Joshua chapter 20. And I want you to try to, if you are really getting ambitious, make a mental picture of these cities. That's what I've done this week. I've kind of got a mental picture now. I know where they are in my mind on the map. I know what their names are. I know what their names mean. And I want to kind of just get started on this day, maybe elaborate on it later. The more the meditating you do, the more good you're going to get out of this. The Lord also spoke unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you for the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hateth him not before time. It's an accidental death. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city, and into his own house, and unto the city from whence he fled. Now he's going to name these cities for us here. And they have appointed. Now these are going to be in the. This is going to be on the west side of here. This is the west side of the Jordan River. The ones, if you can put it in your mind, it kind of. I like to do stuff like this. I like to kind of put things in my mind. I'll tell you what these mean in just a minute. And notice that they're on mountains. They're easy to get to. You know, Jesus Christ needs to be lifted up high, doesn't he? We need to lift up Jesus Christ to each other, don't we? And point each other to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you're having some kind of a problem, I need to point you to Jesus Christ. We need to be prominent as we do that. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali. Notice that's a mountain. That's over now on the west side of the Jordan River up here in the north. Mount Naphtali, the country of Naphtali. They appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali and Shechem in Mount Ephraim. That's down about the middle part of the country. And Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, and the mountain of Judah. Notice these are all the mountains. There's 3 cities now on the left-hand side of the river. One of them is Kadesh. One of them is Shechem, and one of them is Hebron in the on that side of the river. Now, I'm going to tell you what those names mean. Now, you mull this. I'm not going to preach about this morning. I'm just going to throw it out there for you. Kadesh means sanctified or holy. That's what Kadesh means. It's a sanctified or a holy place. That's what that word means. So you mull that a little bit this week, okay? Mull that a little bit. Think about Kadesh a little bit, because this represents Jesus Christ. It's a sanctified place. It's a holy place. It's a special place. That's what Kadesh meant. Now, you think about this for a moment before I go further. Let me say this, folks. Look, if you're not guilty of just slaying someone, and you're not liable, the city of refuge won't mean anything to you. And let's put ourselves back several thousand years ago now, okay? I've done a lot of this, meditating this last week, got a lot of fun out of this. I live back in these times right here, and so I'm glad the city of refuge are there, but they don't really mean anything to me in a personal way. Why should they? I'm glad they're there. I'm glad all these cities exist. And that's why a lot of people are about Jesus Christ. They're glad He's there, but they don't feel any need for Jesus Christ. They hadn't done anything, as far as they're concerned. So think about that. But can you imagine how precious suddenly that city of refuge would become if he became guilty of death? Here I am now. I've always known Kadesh was there. I've always known Shechem was there. I've always known Hebron was there. I've always known that. I'm glad they're there. But I've never read them. They've never meant a lot to me. But suddenly, I have the adrenaline pumping. I have a constriction in the pit of my stomach. And my heart began to beat. I just killed somebody. And I'm just looking over my shoulder for that avenger of blood to come after me. And suddenly, the most precious place in the whole world to me is that city of refuge. Do you see the obvious point? Precious friends, we all deserve the avenger of blood. We've all broken God's law. But you know, in Memphis, Tennessee today, most people don't realize that. I saw a lot of people. I had to go to the hospital today to see Jarrett's baby. And on the way home, I saw people out jogging. I saw people cutting the yard. I saw people doing all kinds. I saw people riding bicycles. I saw them doing all kinds of things. The Lord's Day meant nothing to them at all. Nothing to them. And there may be multitudes of people in the churches of God. The Lord's Day doesn't really mean that much to them. They're just doing it out of habit. They feel no need of the Savior. Isn't that amazing? But do you recognize, precious friends, that if it weren't for God's grace, we'd all be liable to the wrath of God? Do you remember that sermon Jonathan ever preached, sinners in the hands of an angry God? Isn't that amazing? He talked about we're just like a hangover of a piece of spider web over the pit of hell. And what danger our souls are in. But see, most people don't recognize that at all. But I tell you, friend, let me tell you an experience I had when I was a boy. I don't remember a whole lot when I was a boy. I just don't have that kind of memory like some of you do. But I remember vividly an experience when I forgot how old I was exactly. I was probably about 12 years old, 11 or 12. I was baptized when I was 13. Now, you don't want you kids to listen to me because you may need this. So I'd gone to church all my life. I'm glad I had a mother and daddy who took me to church all my life. I knew it meant more to them than anything else to serve God. I knew that. They proved that by their lives. They were genuine Christians. They loved the Lord. So I'm glad I went to church, even though I didn't always want to go to church. I've told you this before. Boys and girls, you may identify with me on this. And Clay, you may not know how bad I was, but I'll tell you how I was. I used to pray sometimes, so help me God. I'd pray, God, please let Daddy forget this is Sunday. Isn't that terrible? I didn't want to go to church. I didn't like to sit on those old benches and hear that guy drone on for over an hour. I didn't like that a bit. I prayed that prayer, that God let Daddy forget it Sunday. My favorite part of Sunday was the funny paper. Daddy would read the funny paper just after we get home from church. That's my favorite thing on Sunday, the funny paper. But I didn't like church. But you know what happened, Brother Kiefer? This is one of my vivid memories. Now, you kids, listen to this. One day, I remember vividly lying on the living room floor and crying. A 12-year-old boy lying on the living room floor and crying, weeping. And my mother said, Zach, what's wrong with you? I said, Mama, I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. And my mama began to rejoice. I thought, my, what a sadistic mother I've got. I didn't know what was sadistic back in those days. She's glad I'm going to hell. That wasn't what it was said to Vicki. What she knew that God Almighty had convicted me of my heart. And you know what I did? I didn't do it consciously because I didn't know this was in the Bible. Richard, I fled to the city of refuge. I fled to the city of refuge. Precious friend, if we've been born again, all of us have, maybe not consciously, as much as you'll know what you have done when I get through this lesson, you have fled to the city of refuge. But you know what we try to do first of all, don't you? We try to work our way to heaven. Let me read you a song. I wrote it with me on my walk this week. Let me read you the gospel in a song. Let me see if this has been your experience. Let me read you this song. The gospel's here. This is the experience of every child of God to one degree or another. You may not have this dramatically as it was the Apostle Paul's case, but I'm telling you, precious friend, if you've been born again, you've had an experience similar to this. Listen to this. Hail sovereign love that first began, the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail massive free, eternal grace that gave my soul a what? A hiding place. Against the God that rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high, despise His rich abounding grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. We've got a nation full of people like that, have we not? Isn't that right? My friend, every time you and I are willfully disobedient to God, we're shaking our fist in God's face and daring Him. That's what we're doing. Do you know that? Every time we break God's law, we may not think we're doing it. We're lifting up and saying, God, I dare you. I don't need you, God. Who you think you're tough, God. I'm tougher than you are, brethren. That's how insane sin is. Look at that again. Against the God that rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high. Despise His rich abounding grace. Too proud to seek a hiding place. I don't need a hiding place. I don't need a hiding place. And here's the condition they're in. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light. We have a whole nation of people who are fond of darkness more than light. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. They like the darkness. It hides their evil deeds. But we're all that way by nature. I'm going to tell you something that's enlightening to you. It may shock you, but it shouldn't shock you, because you're just like I am. If you don't know that, you just don't know yourself yet. When Brother Herb and I went to Tortola, we had a good time preaching to those people on Tortola. Good old black people. We enjoyed preaching to those folks down there at Tortola. We had a good time with them. They're godly people. I went on one end of the island to preach. Herb went on the other end. Then we came back together the next night. We all preached together. And I was wet with sweat. I got excited about God. We were wet with sweat. We had a wonderful time serving God. But then after that was over with, our mission was over, so we decided to relax a little bit. So we went down to the harbor. It's at nighttime. We go to the harbor. And it's a beautiful place. It's a luxury place down there. And so they had all these cruise ships. They had all these yachts. They had all these people that were having a worldly good time. And you know what? All of a sudden, my heart longed for some of that worldly good time. And I could not. How could I be that way? How in the world could I be that way? I just get to preaching about the gospel of Christ. But what thrilled me was, I knew this. If I didn't commit this kind of sin, any kind of sin, except in my mind. But you know what, friends? What really made me feel good was to know if I even tried to indulge in that kind of thing, I would not have been satisfied doing that. Let me tell you something. You and I have got a sinful nature. Don't you ever forget that. The Apostle Paul said, the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. Neither contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. That's what it said in the Galatian letter. So, but I'm glad. I say, if I hadn't been born again, though, I'd have gone all out for that kind of thing right there. That's Egyptian night. Can you imagine somebody who's not born again? That's what they live for. Well, thank God, my friends, we've been rescued from this darkness of this world and been shown the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And wrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race. Isn't it a mad to fight God? Madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. I don't need a hiding place. What do you mean hiding place? What do you mean Jesus Christ? What do you mean this whole bloody religion? What are you talking about Christianity? You like Ted Turner said, that we're a bunch of weaklings, he said. He said Christians are bozos. They're weaklings. You remember Ted Turner saying that? He ridiculed the Ten Commandments. He doesn't need a hiding place. I'm a wealthy man. I'm an accomplished man. I'm a famous man. I do a lot of good. I give a lot of money away. I'm okay. I don't need a hiding place. But I'll tell you what, thank God, brothers and sisters. Look at the rest of this. I hope it's been this way in your life. But thus the eternal counsel ran. Almighty love, arrest that man. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? My friend, I want to ask you today. Have you been arrested by the Holy Spirit? Have you been arrested by the Holy Spirit? Has the eternal counsel come to your life? You've been arrested by the Holy Spirit. You recognize, I am guilty of blood. I'm the one who recognizes, if a man keeps the whole law, yet offended one point, he's guilty of the whole law. I'm liable. You know what your first tendency is, don't you? Here's what it really is. I've read lots of stories about this. It may not be exactly the same in every case, but it's generally the same. You know what the first thing we want to do? What do we want to do? We clean our act up. I've got to clean my act up quick. I've got to do something about this. I've got to earn my way to heaven. It reminds me of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell into sin. They recognized they were naked and exposed before God. What did they try to do? You remember? What did they try to do? Fig leaves. Got to get something. I got to cover this stuff up. Get these fig leaves going. But my friend, how long do you think those fig leaves lasted? You know what the remedy was, don't you? It's in Genesis 3:21. Thank God for that one. Unto Adam, also to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. Hallelujah. He clothed them, not with a fig leaves, with the skin of that animal. What are you going to do to get an animal? You've got to kill it, hadn't you? It's obviously a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Durable covering. Brothers and sisters, we're not covered by our good works. We will do good work if we're God's children. We must do good works, but that's not what saves us. Even our good works, like Brother Kevin said in that article he wrote, there's even our good works, my friends. Our righteousness is, as it said in Isaiah 64, our filthy rags. We must do them. We will want to do them, but that's not what earns us our salvation. The only thing that earns our salvation, my friend, is the perfect, sinless life of the Son of God that He earned for us, that positive righteousness, and also bore the penalty of our sins as He died on the cross of Calvary. I love this, but here now, what do we do? Now, Almighty love has arrested us. We're arrested now. What do we do? Indignant justice stood in view. All of a sudden, the law is pointing at me. That law that I didn't even worry about for a long time. It's pointing at me. Every commandment of that law, I'm guilty. I can see it. It's pointing at me. Friend, I'm praying the Holy Spirit will do that in your life and my life and show us our sins. Even after I've been born again, I need to sin sometimes. I get indifferent to sin sometimes like you do also. I need to see afresh the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? How am I going to appreciate the Son of God if I can't see the liability He delivered me from? That's what will bring revival. I'll tell you it will bring revival. We have a gratitude to our Son of God for what He's done for us, my friend. It will motivate our lives to serve Jesus Christ. All right, you go, okay, indignant justice stood in view. Where do you go now? To Sinai's fiery Mount I flew. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to keep all of them. Wilson Thompson, the great preacher, had that experience. I've read a lot of people who had that experience. I'm going to do something about this. My soul's disturbed. I'm guilty of blood. I've got to do something about it. So they'll try to keep God's law. But you know what happens in every case? They always fail. They always do. Because we can't keep the law perfectly. We're supposed to keep it, but we can't keep it perfectly. So what's going to happen then? But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. But oh, my friend, look at this. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared, who led me on a gentle pace to Jesus as my hiding place. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And then let me tell what happens then. I want to encourage you, precious friends, when Jesus becomes your hiding place, I don't care what the devil brings your way, you're going to overcome in Jesus Christ. Because the devil hates you today. He does not want you to know you're one of his children today. He does not want you to repent today. He doesn't want you to flee with a cross today. He'll put every impediment he can in your pathway. But let me show you the security of being in Jesus Christ, this last verse. I love, don't you, whoever wrote that with a genius on the gospel, I'm telling you they were. Should storms of thundering vengeance roll, and they will, and shake the earth from pole to pole. And the devil, he's accused of the brethren. He'll come to you, Amy. He'll work on you. He's the accuser of your brethren. He'll accuse you to your own heart. That's what he'll do. He'll try to take the assurance of your salvation away from you. He'll try to take your joy away from you. He doesn't like to see God's children rejoice in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want them to look at themselves too much. We need to look away from ourselves. Look at Christ, precious friends. When we're looking in ourselves for satisfaction, we'll never find satisfaction. People try that. They never find satisfaction. We must look away to Jesus Christ, my friend. So should storms of thundering vengeance roll and shake the earth from pole to pole, no flaming boat shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most will land me safe on Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's wonderful. Let me read you another song. I hope I'm whetting your appetite to get that songbook this week. Listen. There's a young man with a mighty preacher of the gospel named Augustus Toplady. He had a bachelor who lived 38 years before he died. And I'll tell you what, God showed him some stuff about sovereign grace. Toplady wrote Rock of Ages. Let's read a few verses of Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, city of refuge. I want to hide in you, Lord. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? If we could be sorry for our sin and cry forever, that by itself would not do any good, would it? It's good if we do cry for our sins. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? My zeal does no longer. Yours does too. I'm zealous sometimes, then I get where I'm not so zealous sometimes. But what if I had a tremendous zeal, much more than I've ever had, to serve God with all that zeal, all those tears, still, my friend, would not avail to my salvation. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer go? These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand, no price I bring. I don't bring my good work to you, God. Simply to thy cross I cling. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for dress, for grace. Foul, I see the fountain fly. Watch me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And I had another song this week. I was thinking about a lot of songs. And here's one I like a lot also. I like this. Flee as a bird to your mountain, thou who art weary of sin. Go to the clear flowing fountain where you may wash and be clean. Fly, for the Avenger is near thee. Call, and the Savior will hear thee. He on his bosom will bear thee, thou who art weary of sin. O thou who art weary of sin. He will protect thee forever. Wipe every sad falling tear. He will forsake thee never. Shelter so tenderly there. Haste then, the hours fast are flying. Spend not the moments in sighing. Cease from your sorrow and crying, the Savior will wipe every tear. The Savior will wipe every tear. Now I'm going to close by reading one more song. I'm going to tell you what these words mean later. I'll tell you what three of them mean. Let me tell you what all of them mean real quick, and then you can think about them, okay? Then I'm going to read you one more song. And I'm just getting a head start, and I hope to pray to God you get some good meditation out of this. And in the meantime, brethren, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. These cities, let me tell you what they mean here. All right, on the, as I already said here, on the west side of the Jordan River, we got Kadesh at the top up there. And that's in Mount Naphtali. It's in a high place. It means sanctified or holy. And then down in the middle part, in Mount Ephraim, in Shechem, that means a shoulder. And my friend, a shoulder is a place of strength. You know, that's a place of strength. The government should be upon his shoulder. You think about that. That's what we need, isn't it? We need a sanctified, holy place. We need a place of strength. And then we come down to Hebron. That's a beautiful place. Hebron. You know what that word means? Communion or fellowship. Communion or fellowship. Isn't that wonderful? And now, on the other side of the river, this is over where the 2.5 tribes had settled over there. We find the top there is Golan. And Golan means rejoicing. It's got another name. Brother Edwin has another name, but it means both of them. Brother, I have to check that out. He did it. Brother Edwin did a good job on this other night on Wednesday night. But it means a place of rejoicing. That's up in Reuben. Then we come down to Gad, which is in the middle, and we have to Ramoth Gilead, and that means a high. It means height. It means a high place. All right. Then we come down to Reuben in the south part. We have Bezer, and what is Bezer? Let me see. I've got what Bezer means. Let me see if I got it written down here. I thought I had all this stuff memorized. Bezer means defense or fortification. Defense or fortification. So I'm all of those, if you will, this week a little bit. But I want to close with one more song. Because this song, we sang this earlier, is based on the Scriptures. Let me tell you what the Scripture is. The Scripture is over in Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. One of my favorite Scriptures. Let me read that Scripture to you. And then I'm going to read the song that maybe gives us a little indication of this, how to do some of this. This is the kind of people are invited to come to Jesus Christ. All right, let's read Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Here's our Savior speaking. Are you listening to me today? He's speaking to you through the gospel to listen to the Word of God. Will you? Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. Who? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you laboring and heavy laden today? I'm going to show you some ways that this songwriter said we can be. Are you laboring today out of a sense of unworthiness? Have you got some problem you've been having? What's wrong? Is it some unholy fittings? What is it? He said, come to me. Now, how are you going to come to Jesus Christ? Let me tell you a few ways to come to Christ. We're going to come to Him in His Word one way, aren't we? You'll find Him in His Word. You'll find Him in His Word. Come to Him in His Word, okay? Get the Bible out. Read the Bible. Come to Him in His Word. Come to Him in prayer. Come to Jesus Christ in prayer. We meet Him in prayer. How shall we come? We come to Him in obedience. We come to Him in obedience. Let me read that to you before I do this. What I want to think about. Look at it. You've got to come to Him in obedience, folks. Hear why I'm saying that. Over, Bill, obey Him this week the best you can. Read His holy word. Pray to Him. That's coming to Jesus Christ. Serve others, as Brother Kevin said. That's also coming to Jesus Christ that way. But let me read to you in John. You've got to be obedient, or you're not going to have this fellowship I'm talking about. You must be. Hear what John said in 1 John. I'll read you just a few verses in 1 John. Three verses only. 5, 6, and 7 of 1 John chapter 1. Now listen to this. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declaring to you, that God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. That's verse 5. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, now remember, the word Hebron means fellowship. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You can talk all you want to about the Lord. But if you're not walking with Him, but look at verse 7, thank God. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Come to Him in fellowship. Come to Him in obedience. Come to Him in the Word of God. Come to Him in prayer. Is that real? In our soul and heart, come to Jesus Christ. He says here now in Matthew again, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And what's His promise? I will give you rest. Brethren, we need soul rest in what we need today. Is that not right? Would you need rest in your soul today? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. The devil said he got a hard burden. But brethren, it's not. It's an easy yoke. Now let's look at number 529. If you want to get your book out, I'll invite you to do it if you want to. Let's look at some practical ways this songwriter talked about some burden we may have and we are laboring or heavy laden. I love this song, 529. Come unto me. Come to the city of refuge. Come to Jesus Christ. Flee away to Christ. Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. Oh, ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry. I your load will bear. Bring me every burden. Bring me every care. Wherever it is, bring it to Him. Are you disappointed, wandering here and there, dragging chains of doubt and loaded down with care? Do unholy feelings struggle in your breast? Bring your case to Jesus. He will give you rest. Have you cares of business, cares of pressing debt, cares of social life, or cares of hope unmet? Are you by remorse or sense of sin, a sense of guilt depressed? Come right on to Jesus. He will give you rest. Have you by temptation often conquered been? Had a sense of weakness, brought distress within? Christ will sanctify you if you'll claim His rest in the Holy Spirit. He will give you rest. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly, come and trust my might. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Isn't that wonderful? Now, let me tell you something about the city of refuge. This is not in the Bible, but this is what the Jews say, and I think they're probably right. I think there's a little bit of Bible in this, but not much, so I'm not going to tell you something that's not biblical. But here's what the Jews said. In fact, this is what they did do. This is a historical fact. You know what they'd do? Every year, once a year, the elders of those cities were responsible to clear the way to the city of refuge to make it easy to come. They repaired the roads. They got the impediment out of the roads. They got the rocks out of the road. They didn't want a man stumbling who's running for his life. They put signs up that said, City of Refuge, pointing that way. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? They want to get, my friend, I'm telling you, we as God children, we need to do everything we can to get impediments out of people's lives that make them not want to come to this precious Son of God. Isn't that right? In our conversation with others, let's encourage others. Anything, any false doctrine will keep you, my friend, from coming to Christ. All kinds of things keep you coming to Him. But I pray we might be more like the Grace Chapel. Let's widen the roads, as it were. Let's put bridges across the places that will be rough to get across. We can see a troubled soul. Precious friend, let's learn how better to point them to the Son of God. Now, don't worry. Say, oh, Brother Zach, I'm afraid you'll get somebody that's not one of God elect. That's not going to happen. Can I tell you, to a man's or woman's heart, having touched by God's grace, they feel no need of the city of refuge. They feel no need of it. But my friend, when the Holy Spirit comes to somebody's heart, then they feel that need of the city of refuge, and that's when you and I then need to point them to that precious city of refuge. May God, my prayer for you this week is, and for myself, brothers and sisters, may we in a wonderful way ourselves, even those who've walked with the Lord for a long time, let's experience refuge in the Son of God this week. Would be our prayer. Let's shelter in Him in a fresh way.